today we are picking up in this little series. It's going to take us all the way up to Easter, talking about the one another statements in the New Testament. The reciprocal pronoun. We're doing a lot of fun grammar and word studies, but just like we have reciprocal pronouns in English, we have this fun little reciprocal, relational, back and forth word in the New Testament, allelon, that gives us this indication that there are these things that are just, they go back and forth. It's like a dance, okay? You step, I step, we're moving one another. Okay, and last week we talked about kind of a threefold grouping, being kind, tender-hearted, forgiving one another. And this next one another statement comes in the very next little part of Paul's letter to the Ephesians. And it's a tough one. I kind of saw this on the map months ago as I was thinking through this series. And I was like, okay, this will be an interesting one. This will be a tough one. And then I got to this last week and a half, as it was really kind of on the doorstep. And I was like, okay. And I got to about Thursday of this week. I was telling Stephen, I was like, it was Thursday. And I was still working on this. I was like, man, I still don't know, like, how I do this. This is a tough one. But I'll let us discover it together as we read, because I'm going to pick up reading here in Ephesians chapter 5, verse 1. And this conveniently is immediately following where we ended last week. At the end of Ephesians 4, Paul's talking about, right, being kind, tender-hearted, forgiving one another, even as God in Christ forgave you. And then the very next thing he says is this: therefore, because of all that, because of God's forgiveness, right, of you in Christ, therefore, be imitators of God as beloved children and walk in love. Again, as Christ loved us, he sets the paradigm and the example for how our life is supposed to look, right? Are we always going to fit that paradigm 100%? Nope. But that's it. It's Jesus. Because he loved us, he gave himself up for us, a fragrant offering and sacrifice to God. Did we just sing that? Let my life be an offering, right? Like Jesus, right? He showed us how to do that. And I'm skipping here a little bit, but we're going to skip down to verse 8. Paul, as he's going through here, he's talking about this new life we have in Christ, right? And he's using this language of putting off the old self like an old garment. He's like, put that off, throw that away. And he's like, you are a new person, so live like it, right? He's like, you are somebody new. You're a new creation, so put on that new self and walk like it. So let's pick up the next one, going to verse 8 here. At one time, you were darkness, right? And, you know, depending on your life story and journey and when you came to faith or your church background, like, that really means something to you if you, like, lived through some stuff before you came to Christ especially, right? Like, that, you can go back there and remember, like, man, that was dark. All of us have dark seasons in life. But Paul says, now you're light in the Lord, City Light Church. You are light in the Lord. So again, this word, walk. So walk, this is who you are. So just live out of your identity in Christ. Just live it out. Walk as children of light. Conduct yourselves. Live. For the fruit of light is found in all that is good and right and true. And try, he's like, lean into this, guys. Try to discern what is pleasing to the Lord. He's like, it's okay to put some effort into your life and your faith, right? That's not legalism. It's not moralism. It's not trying to earn anything from God. It's saying, God has made me a new person. And so I'm going to live my life in response to his love and grace and kindness toward me. I'm going to live in response to his love and grace. We're going to skip ahead again here, skip into verse 15. Look carefully then how you walk, not as unwise, but as wise, making the best use of the time, because the days are evil. Sometimes we think, and understandably so, we look around at our world and we're like, man, our world is really messed up now. And sometimes we're tempted to think, oh man, things are just worse now than they've ever been. Wrong. It's always been messed up. 100%. Looks different, takes on different forms, different situations. But the church has always lived and existed in the middle of a big, giant mess. We're called to be a light in the midst of it. Therefore, picking up in verse 17, I think, yeah. Therefore, don't be foolish, but understand. And this is a word we've talked about before, this idea of when you read in the New Testament where it says understand, this is like an action verb. This is like you have to apply intentional effort to think and reason and like he said, try, discern, try to understand, try to discern. This is an active effort leaning in. This isn't just like, oh, you should get it by default. This is a, you've got to put some effort into understanding, right? It may not always be obvious. You may have to apply some wisdom. Understand what the will, the desire of the Lord is. And then verse 18, we see these contrasting statements throughout this whole passage. Put off the old, put on the new. Don't be foolish, but understand. Don't get drunk with wine, for that is debauchery. That's reckless. Destructive, but instead, be filled with the Spirit. Be filled with the Spirit, addressing one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing and making melody to the Lord with your heart, giving thanks always and for everything to God the Father in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. Submitting to one another out of reverence for Christ. So, if you're super observant, you can see that there's actually two one another statements in English on this screen. Addressing one another in psalms, hymns, and spiritual songs. And then at the bottom, submitting to one another out of reverence for Christ. So again, this is like a little grammar lesson, and I haven't brought this up yet because it's not a huge thing. But our pronoun allelon that we've been talking about throughout this series is right here. This is the submitting to one another. This is going to be the focus that we talk about today. There are some one another statements in the New Testament, and we've seen a couple of them. When we read teaching and admonishing one another, there's a few one another statements where the word here is not alelon. It's not actually one another per se. It is the reflexive pronoun. Does anyone know what a reflexive pronoun is? Anybody? Oh, do I have a grammar nerd with me? Okay, I'm not gonna make you say it just to avoid any potential embarrassment if it's wrong. But a reflexive pronoun is when the action reflects back on the subject of the sentence. So pronouns like myself, itself, herself, ourselves, yourselves, give myself, okay, right? You give yourself. The action is being conducted back on the subject of the sentence. So he'autus is the word here. So addressing second person plural, addressing yourselves. Now, that kind of basically means one another, right? It means one another. And so that's why they translate it that way, because it would sound and feel kind of weird in English to put it that way. But why does Paul use different words? That would be like going deeper into just like more of a seminary grammar lesson, and I don't want to do that. But that's why I'm focusing here on submitting, okay? Because that's really the reciprocal pronoun here. So what can we learn about submission from this? And the good news, actually, we do have to talk about all five of these things that Paul references here. But the first note is this, to just kind of give this some structure, is that submission, submitting to one another, is a spiritual practice. Submission is spiritual. Amen. Submission is spiritual. I think I have the, Peter, do I have this, the slide with the three columns, the formation, community, mission? Yeah. Over the whole last year, we probably spent a cumulative total of hours and hours just staring at this, but we talked a lot about these areas and these spiritual practices, the majority of which are rooted in ancient historical Christian practice. God's people have been practicing these things for generations and generations. But some of them we've talked about specifically, but this has always just been kind of sitting here, just lingering. Never really talked much about it, and today's the day, okay? Submission is a spiritual practice that is related to the work of community, the work that we're called to do and be as God's people. So let's go to, I think I have a slide here where I just list the five, it's kind of like bullet points. It might be the very next one, yeah. So Paul makes this statement, do not get drunk with wine, but be filled with the Spirit. The command in this whole statement is this right here. I mean, it's combined. This is obviously all together. But the command is be filled with the Spirit. And again, this is a command that it's like, okay, a little instructions, please. Like, how do I be filled with the Spirit, right? How do I obey that command? If that's a command, do I just like sit in a chair or stand up somewhere and just like squeeze all my muscles really tight or just like think spiritual thoughts or read the Bible or do I just pray really hard or like what do I just like get the right vibe and the music going, right? And then it's like, do I just like get some energy flowing? Help us out, Paul. Well, immediately following this imperative, this command, be filled with the Spirit, Paul lists these five participles, right? Lots of fun grammar words here, but a participle in English and in the Greek language that Paul was writing in, a participle is a verbal word that explains or gives definition to or modifies another word. All of these words that Paul lists are all grammatically pointing back to this. They're all explaining, Paul is explaining, when I say be filled with the Spirit, this is what I'm talking about. That's what Paul is saying. We're like, okay, interesting. Addressing one another in psalms, hymns, and spiritual songs. Addressing. The word there is addressing. It's the word speaking. Speaking to one another in psalms, hymns, and spiritual songs. What? That's interesting. But it kind of makes sense when you think back to this world. People didn't have Bibles that they just walked around with, where they just opened up to a page in Scripture in any given situation, or they didn't have a daily reading plan. This, like, didn't exist, except in synagogues. There were copies that spread, but you had to be, like, in a very specific place at a specific time, or have be a very highly important person to have access to just sit down and read the Word of God. The way that people learned and remembered and shared and communicated the truths of Scripture and of God were through songs and through the Psalms, right? That they didn't just open up and read, but they sang. That's how they contained the Word of God, the truths of God, the truths of His, who He is, what He's done, what He's calling us to do and to be. And even we read the Psalms today, just the book of the Psalms, and it's like there is not a theological truth that you will not find in those Psalms, like, period. There is not a situation that we can experience in life that is not relatably relayed for us in the Psalms. It's all there. It's like, if you know the Psalms, like the ancient people did, because they were sung and memorized, you would have a verse for pretty much any situation in life. This is about communicating the truths of God to one another for one another. And not just speaking them, but actually singing them too and making the melody in your heart. He's like, doing this, the songs we sing, the truths contained in these things, they form us into the people of God. They do something real in our spirit, to our spirit. Giving thanks. Just the more time that goes by and the more people study psychology and mental health and well-being, if you study the field of gratitude, this is why when you walk into Target, there's like an aisle full of gratitude journals. There's like 1,000 gratitude journals you could buy at Target. One, because it's kind of fun and people buy them. But two, because there's a whole world that says gratitude is good for you. So it's really like a self-help thing, right? It's not usually all about spiritual health and well-being. It's like, you know, self-help, which is still fine. It's good. But gratitude, literally, gratitude rewires our brains and our neural chemistry and our hearts and our souls and our spirit. gratitude, giving thanks, Paul says, always and for everything. That's a high standard. That's kind of tough to do, but he's like, if you just keep aiming for that, you're gonna practice gratitude in a way that's going to be good for you and good for one another. It's really like a whole series we could do on that and just unpack the depth of all of that, the significance of gratitude. We've talked about that a little bit before, but we gotta get to submitting here. Finally, submitting to one another, addressing one another, singing, making melody, giving thanks, submitting to one another. And so all of this is really interesting. It raises the question, okay, so what does it mean to be filled with the Spirit? This is really Paul's main point. I'm kind of just going to be focusing on this, but this is Paul's main point, is be filled with the Spirit. It has similarities to the way alcohol can fill or consume or control or move you, right? But it's obviously different. It's not destructive. Are these the things, question, are these the thing, does doing these things, is this how I accomplish the command to be filled with the Spirit? Right? Okay, if I address other people in psalms, hymns, and spiritual songs, right? If I sing in my heart, if I'm more thankful, if I submit to others, well, is that how I get full of the Spirit? Or are these things like the result? Are these the things that evidence that I already am filled with the Spirit, right? It's like still Paul, it's like, Paul, help us out here. Can you fill in some of these gaps here, right? Like what is this all about? Are these the things that produce it, or are these the results or the evidence? What? I think it's probably a little bit of both. How do I become a Spirit-filled person? Well, on the one hand, I do the things that a Spirit-filled person does. How do I become a runner? How do I become a skater? Like, fill in the blank. How do you become anything, right? Do I just read about it? Can you become a skater by reading about skateboarding? Yeah, no, right? You could learn some stuff. You could get some inspiration. You could watch a video, be like, oh man, yeah, that would be cool. But to be anything, you have to do the thing. You have to like get on it. You got to do it, right? And then in doing it, you... Right? It spirals. It's a back and forth. If I want to be a runner, dude, you gotta run, right? That's how you, if you want to be a writer, this is what they talk about in writing. How do I become a writer? Well, just start writing the words, right? And keep doing it. Keep practicing it. Keep leaning into it. Where you begin is going to be not great. You're going to look back in 5 years at what you started writing or doing or however, whatever it was you were trying to be. You're going to look back and be like, wow. Do you ever watch like, you know, YouTubers or podcasters? When you listen to like a top level YouTuber or podcaster or anything and you listen to their current products that they put out, you see how polished and professional. Miss Rachel? All the people who watch hours and hours of Miss Rachel, have you seen her first videos? It's like a girl in a living room with a sheet behind her just trying to do something to like distract her child for 5 minutes, right? And then it's just like you just keep doing the things. And then you keep becoming more and more. It's both. A spirit-filled person is immersing their heart and mind in what's true. Immersing mind, heart, soul, spirit. Replaying it over and over again. That's the song. It becomes a soundtrack for your life. And we play those soundtracks for one another. John Acuff wrote a book called Soundtracks, and that was like the whole point. He's like, what is it that you're replaying in your mind over and over and over again? That's going to dictate your whole life. Not a new idea, by the way. John Acuff wrote a book about it, but he's like, I didn't make this up, basically, you know? Being a spirit-filled person is maintaining a posture of gratitude in all circumstances. Being a spirit-filled person is about voluntarily laying down my rights or preferences in deference to others. These are the things that a spirit-filled person does, and these are the things that produce spirit-filled, spirit-led people. We're obviously not like a charismatic church, right? There's a lot of things related to being filled with the Spirit and all the different expressions of that. I have a classmate who is in the Pentecostal tradition. We had a discussion this week, and he shared, it was a written discussion, he shared a comment about in his faith, in his church, about a mentor who shared something to him one time. You know, in the Pentecostal church, there's a lot of energy, there's a lot of excitement, and looking on it from the outside sometimes can be like, oh, it's just all about this stuff. And his name is Dion. He said, I had a mentor, and he told me that being filled with the Spirit is not about how high you jump in worship. It's about how you walk when your feet hit the ground. And I was like, whoa! Boy! That is straight fire. And he was like, that changed my life. I was like, that changed my life. I was just mentored by your pastor. Like, thanks for sharing. That was, phew. A spirit-filled person is all these things. But submitting. Voluntary submission to others is a demonstration of spiritual strength, not weakness. Now, with the caveat, there are and can be like toxic relational dynamics between people, right? Of authoritarianism and power and oppression, right? Like all of that can exist and does exist. And it happens in churches, right? It happens in marriages. It happens in families. That's bad. We're talking about spirit-filled, mutual, back and forth, one another, voluntary yielding, case by case, moment by moment, sensitivity and awareness to what the Spirit is doing around me, between me, among us, with the people that God has placed around me. That kind of submission and voluntary yielding mutually back and forth is not weakness, it is a sign of spiritual strength and maturity. and this practice of submission forms us into the image of Christ because Jesus practiced this. Jesus modeled this. And we'll talk more about that. That'll be another point. I got ahead of myself there. But submission, to just kind of keep these last couple points, will be a little bit shorter because I had to kind of lay this foundation, right? But submission, it's a spiritual practice. Second thing, submission is a spiritual posture. Right? It's flowing out of that idea of being filled with the Spirit. It's a posture. It's a way of being. It's a manner of life. It's not just a situational action that I take, or it's not just the moment where I defer. It's not just the moment where I say, okay, this is what I think, but I'm going to defer. I'm going to yield to you in this situation, right? It's not just those moments. It's a posture in which I live. Submission, it doesn't mean that everybody is just like giving orders to one another, right? Normally when we hear the word like submit, our minds default to this situation where someone is just telling somebody else what to do. And that's not at all what Paul is talking about here. He's talking about a posture in the body of Christ. Everything he's talking about in Ephesians is about our the way we think toward one another, the way we interact as a body, right? And that analogy, the different parts coming together, different functions, different strengths and weaknesses, and all of the things. It's a posture that says, I am one part of a bigger body. I'm one part of this thing, right? I am one member of a bigger family. I don't disappear in that bigger picture, but I view myself as like it's not all about me, right? And by the pastor has to say that too. Anyone in leadership, they have to have that spirit. I have to have that spirit. Hey, it's not, I'm on a stage like teaching on a rug. It's a rug, not really a stage, is it? But I'm just one part of this. It's a posture that says, I'm a part of this, and the other parts of this have access to my life. And they have authority to speak into my life. I'm not just an island. We're not just individual islands that just show up into the same place on a weekend. We're part of a body, and that means there's brain waves, right? And electromagnetic impulses flowing, and there's communication. It's a posture that says, I'm willing to yield my own rights or preferences if that's what's needed for the well-being of not just another individual, but for the body. A posture that says, I'm here to serve. I don't know. I heard there's like a football game happening this afternoon. I don't know. But man, we don't normally think about it in these terms, but the amount of submission that happens on a team, like a football team or any sports team, if you've played sports or if you've, I was talking with Sarah, I think she's with kids, about singing in a choir. I sang in choir, my parents sang in choirs. I grew up hearing like barbershop quartets singing in my living room and shows at Mechanics Hall and all the things. But I spent time singing in a choir. I mean, singing with others on a worship team. But something about whether it's being on a team, singing in harmony and unison with other people, there is something about that experience that forms you, that makes you realize and think, like when I'm singing in a choir, my job is not just to sing as loud as I possibly can. Right? Even if I think I have a better voice than everybody else around me. If I do that, it will just be like, what is that? Right? If I'm playing on a sports team, man, at any level, right? But at the highest level of athletics, there is the highest amount of submission. Like, through the roof. This is your role, right? It's like, that's it, Will Campbell. Like, all you have to do is block that guy and not let him run past you, right? That's your only, that's literally your only job. Now, sometimes in a body of Christ, right? All analogies break down. But this idea that you have to be completely submitted to the rest of the team to say, hey, this is what I'm gonna do. But then there's also times where someone does have a very specific role, and it's like, hey, this is what you were hired to do. You're a tight end. You're supposed to catch the ball, and you're big, and so people should not be able to tackle you, right? We're paying you to, like, go and do that. But there are times when someone says, like, hey, I know this is your job, but on this play, you're blocking so that somebody else can get the ball. And he's got to submit. He's got to say, all right, that's what's best for the team, right, on this play. That's what's going to enable us as a unit to accomplish what our collective shared goal is in this moment. That's submission, right? This isn't just like a church thing or a spiritual thing. This is stuff that happens in all of life. They just don't normally use this language because the word submission sounds oppressive, right? It like has a really bad rap, okay? But it's essential and necessary in every area of life, including relationships and family and community. Submission is a posture. Submission is, I already said this multiple times, but submission is mutual. Biblical submission that is good and healthy is mutual. When submission stops being mutual, it stops being spiritual. And this is where that dynamic comes in, where this is and can be something that becomes really bad in the hands of really mean, toxic, angry people who are hungry for power. When submission stops being mutual, it stops being spiritual. This is true between individuals. This is also true between individuals and the group, right? There's lots of ways we could kind of flesh that out. And Paul goes on, the very next thing he talks about is, he's like, okay, this is true in the church, and he says, this is also true in your families, right? And he talks about the mutual submission. He puts the onus on everybody. He's like, wives, in your relationship, this is what this looks like between you and your husband. Husbands, the way you submit to your wives is by your responsibility is to lay your life down for her the way Jesus laid his life down for the church, to cherish her and nourish her. Children, obey your parents. Parents, fathers, don't be a jerk to your kids, Paul says. Don't provoke them to anger and wrath. Raise your kids with the love and nurturing of Christ. That's how you submit and yield and do what's best for your kids. Mutual. And all of this is done, the last thing Paul says in the passage is, do this in reverence or out of reverence for Christ. Submission is rooted, this is the last point, submission is rooted in our reverence for Jesus. And the word in Greek there is phobos, fear. And maybe we've talked about this a little bit here and there, but again, we're not talking about like shaking in your boots fear. We're talking about the reason why we translate it as reverence here is because that's what it means in this context. It's talking about reverence, our out of respect. And in this culture, again, I want us to think about the key word here is honor. When you see a word like reverence in the New Testament, we have to, as best we can, put our brains into that mentality of first century honor culture. We interact, we're called to interact and submit to one another because that honors Jesus, who is the head of our body. We bring honor to the head of the body when we love and walk in love and mutual submission toward one another. Reverence for Jesus. Jesus modeled this voluntary submission. And so if we're like, yeah, I'm not doing that, we're saying we're not going to do something that Jesus himself laid his life down as the paradigm for our life and our community, right? It's kind of like, all right, now we have a kind of have a heart issue here that we got to work through, right? It's like, okay, we have just a couple quick passages to look at here. This is just one of those mind-blowing things, right? We talk about the Christmas story, and then we talk about Jesus' ministry, and this is sometimes a passage that just gets kind of lost a little bit. We don't have a huge amount of material on the childhood of Jesus. There's actually a really cool book that was just published. I haven't read it yet, but it's called The Boy Jesus, and it goes into kind of some of the historical context of, man, this is kind of what Jesus' life would have been like as a boy. We don't know exactly what all of his experiences were, but we know based on his life and where he traveled, going back and forth from Galilee to Jerusalem, these are the things that we know he would have seen and experienced along the way. And some of it is incredibly graphic. And things, all of it. But anyway, I'm getting on a tangent here. Like history. If you love history and you love Jesus, you'll probably like this book, okay? But let's pull up this passage, Peter. I think I put it on there. Okay, yeah, Luke 2. This is the scene where the whole caravan is heading back from Jerusalem, and Jesus just was like, yeah, I'm just going to hang out and stay, and didn't tell anybody. And so his parents are like, guys, where's Jesus? And they come to him, and they're like, he's like, why? Guys, parents, mom, dad, Mary, Joseph, why were you looking for me? Didn't you know I must be in my father's house? Like, what? And they did not understand what he's talking about. They're like, Jesus, son. And so he went down with them. Down. Anywhere you go from Jerusalem is down because it's up on a mountain, right? North, south, east, west, you're going down. And they came to Nazareth, and he was submissive to them. This is one of those just mind-blowing things. At what point did Jesus, like, cognitive awareness as a child catch up with the eternal soul inside of his body? Where he was like, I'm the savior of the world, right? I don't know when that happened. Did he always somehow, even as a baby, was he just like cognitively aware, but just still learned to talk like a regular kid? Like, you could just let your mind explode trying to think about that later this afternoon while you watch the Super Bowl. I don't know. However or whenever that happened, Jesus, who created everything, who upholds the universe, right, by the word of his power, came into the world as a little baby through Mary's birth canal, the name above all names, the Lord of Lords, comes into the world and grows up as a child and submits to these human parents and is obedient to them. It's just mind-blowing. We'll finish with this last passage. We've read this maybe 5,000 times at this point because it is the gospel, and this is the paradigm for anyone who follows Jesus. It's Philippians chapter 2, starting in verse 5. Paul writes, he says, hey, adopt this same attitude as that of Christ, who, and by the way, we talk about psalms, hymns, spiritual songs, in your Bibles or even just in the digital text that this is copied from, you might notice that this particular passage has a lot of indentation to it, because what we know is that this was one of the earliest Christian hymns that was sung by the early church. That melody has been lost. We don't know the tune. We don't know what it sounds like. That would be really kind of cool. I don't know why there's not more modern songs that are based on this. Like, that would just kind of make obvious sense. I don't know. Maybe there are. I just haven't heard them yet. But this was a song. And Paul is writing it because he's like, they would have already likely known it. But Paul puts it in the letter, speaking this spiritual song over the Philippian church. Jesus existed in the form of God, but he did not consider that equality with God as something to be exploited for his own advantage. Instead, he emptied himself. He took on the form of a servant, the likeness of humanity. He came as a man, he humbled himself, he became obedient to the point of death, even death on a cross. Jesus submitted to the Father, he submitted to his parents, he submitted himself to us, laid his life down for our benefit. So our submission to one another is rooted in that, and we do it in reverence and in honor of our Savior and our head, Jesus. Submission is spiritual.